You're back to the bottom of the barrel. So it was 6 months ago, almost exactly, that I preached part one of this. We had visitors then as well, so let's see. I just want to preface this that this is not, I don't believe this is heresy. I don't think this is anything unusual. I'm just trying to read the Bible in a plain, simple manner and just connecting dots where the Bible uses the same names. Anyways, basically with my first part, I had so much information I couldn't fit it all into the allotted time, so I split it up into two lessons. And this second part will probably be shorter than the first. Maybe not as short as y'all would prefer, but in the first lesson, I asked, what is the manifestation of God? I explained it as incarnate and embodied. They have nearly identical meanings. I used incarnate to mean one that was conceived and grew and physically is or was, much like the usual thought of Jesus. We had baby Jesus, who pretty much the world is celebrating right now. And then later on, you would have more of a vision of Jesus, as in Paul's vision or John's vision. And then embodied means, once again, physically there, but not necessarily conceived or born. I mentioned how Jesus, being flesh and blood, was able to appear and vanish at will. Having done this prior to his crucifixion, such as in the temple in John chapter 8, and also in Galilee in Luke chapter 4, Jesus was able to appear and vanish after his ascension, such as appearing to Saul, Paul in Acts, and to John in Revelations, which I mentioned. I didn't think I mentioned this last time, but these two sets of examples, in a way, describe the terms incarnate and embodied. But last time I put forth the idea that when you read of God in flesh or in the form of man in the Old Testament, that's the same God in flesh in the New Testament. Hence, I guess my working title, which, to be perfectly honest, Andy wasn't all that thrilled with, but hence Jesus in the Old Testament. And I'm not saying that Jesus, what we think of typically as Jesus, was in the Old Testament, but when we think about it, it was. Anyways, I'm moving on. All right, so the name of the Messiah has changed with just about every translation. So what is the name of the physical manifestation of God? We commonly refer to him as Jesus, but he has always been. He is. Yahweh is the most current pronunciation of the name of God. We've gone over this topic before, but we often gloss over the Exodus story of God naming himself I Am. The tetragrammaton, the four consonants that make up God's name, are assumed or speculated to be pronounced Yahweh. I need to slow down. And Yahweh means to be or to exist, or I am. But are we saying it wrong? Is it Yahweh or Jehovah? Is it Jesus or is it Yehoshua or Yeshua or Jesus? So what's in a name? Shakespeare asked this question and proposed that a rose by any other name would still smell as sweet. So does it matter what you call God the Father or God the Son, as long as you don't call him late for dinner? My point is, as long as you're showing the proper respect, most people will not be upset with you if you mispronounce their name or get it wrong entirely, especially if you love them. But like all advice, it probably has its limits. Calling your spouse by another name, that probably won't end well. I think we should give the proper respect to the individuals recorded in the Bible. We should worship those that warrant our worship. Not all spiritual beings recorded in the Bible are to be worshiped, but I think it's important to recognize those that do. And really, only God does. So we should learn to recognize all of the manifestations of God. So let's open our Bibles at the beginning. I'll make a few references to other books, but all of my readings will be from Genesis. So, starting in chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?'" Now let's skip over to chapter 4, starting in verse 3. "In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the garden, of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regarded Abel for his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it.' Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is your brother Abel?' He said, 'I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?' And the Lord said, 'What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand.'" In these two accounts, we read where God walks with and talks to the first people. We know God cannot be in the presence of sin. Yet here we have the first sin and the first murder, yet God is here. And we know that Jesus was in the presence of sinners, and Jesus is God. So we must reason that God in the flesh is something different. In the Bible, we have God in the flesh referred to as God, Jesus, Yahweh, which is represented by Lord, or the Lord, with Lord in all capitals, the commander of the armies of Yahweh, or the Lord, That's in Joshua and Revelations. The angel of God, it's in Exodus, as confirmed in Jude. The angel of Yahweh, once again, Lord, that's in Exodus and in Judges, and also in the next reading. And many of these I talked about in my last lesson. So let's skip forward to Genesis 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. So go in my servant, and it may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan. Sarai and Abram's wife took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went in Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. And the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." So she called the name of the Lord, who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, "Truly here I have seen him who looks after me." Once again, we have a line crossed between the angel of the Lord and Yahweh. This entity is named the angel of the Lord, yet clearly says, "I will surely multiply your offspring." Will an angel have that kind of power? No, only God himself. Also, it reads that Hagar called the name of Yahweh who spoke to her. This angel is God. We skip to the next chapter, starting in verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram, and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you, and may multiply you greatly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "Behold, my covenant with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I've made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all of the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." We read that Yahweh appeared before Abram. Was this a vision? Or was this a physical, solid entity? It always seemed implied to me that these accounts were God-inspired hallucinations. Not imagined, but not really physical. But only a year later, Yahweh will sit down and eat with Abraham as a physical entity. Why would we assume that here he is merely a visible spirit? And once again, if God is flesh here, why would we force accounts such as Paul's to be inspired hallucinations? So we'll skip forward to chapter 19, starting in verse 15. But pay close attention to verse 24 as we read. As morning dawned, the angel urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters, who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And Lot said to them, "Oh no, my lords. Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved." He said to him, "Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoke. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there." Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. How many lords are there? Why would Moses or any writer or editor describe this account in these words? Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. The Hebrew language had pronouns. Alan taught elementary school. I doubt he would let even a child write a sentence in such a way as to have their name twice, unless it was necessary. No one writes or talks like this, at least not about one individual. My point is that this is referring to God in two distinct persons. Paul wrote about the divine nature, the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Until about the second century, Hebrew scholars discussed and wrote about the two powers in heaven. The Old Testament has references that point to multiple persons being God. And the rabbinic leaders stamped down on it, referring to it as heresy due to early church leaders' teaching on the Trinity. It's believed that too many Jews were converting to Christianity, and this was a way to stem the tide. So going back to verse 24, then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. Then Omer spoke about the scriptures and described the verses from Omer's mouth behind the podium. It sounds silly, because we naturally read it as God in heaven is doing both. But I believe it's God in heaven and God on earth. That's not a new idea, at least not if you look in the New Testament as God in heaven and Jesus on earth. We also see that the utter destruction of these infamous cities due to their sin. This is showing that God is just, but that justice deserved to the sinner is absolute and eternal. This next section will be our last for the morning. So if we go back to Genesis 18, starting at the beginning. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, and he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, while I bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. Let's pause for a moment and try to put ourselves in Abraham's position. He looks up and sees three men, and he certainly seems to be more than hospitable with them. Now, I'm not saying that Abraham would not have treated most everyone in this way, but the way Abraham talks with them, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Here Abraham calls him Lord, capital L, not all capitals. I'm unsure Abraham would have called a random stranger Lord, unless he knew this man was special. And Abraham had been in the presence of God before. We read about it a few minutes ago. So I believe that Abraham recognized this man as God. Let's continue. But just to let you know, I'm reading from the ESV. But I'm not going to say, but I'm going to say Yahweh instead of the all capital Lord. And so they said, and this is referring to the three men, do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly to the tent to Sarah and said, quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took the curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. He stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she is in the tent. Yahweh said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent behind the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of the woman had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for Yahweh? See, I messed up and I said Lord instead of Yahweh previously. So I'm going to repeat that. Yahweh said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for Yahweh? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, no, but you did laugh. And then the men set out from there, and they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them on their way. Here we have Abraham inviting Yahweh and two angels to a generous meal. Abraham eating with God, knowing it was special. We too have the opportunity to eat with God. It may not be calf and curds, but it's a meal instituted by the King of Kings. Christ, before his sacrifice, ate with his disciples, and they kept that meal sacred. Abraham knew that those visitors were special, and we too should recognize that our connection with God, Jesus' sacrifice for us because of his love for us, is special. And our remembrance of his sacrifice for us should not be taken lightly. Thank you.